guys so much. It is an honor and a privilege to stand before you and declare the word of the Lord. So we're going to continue in our series. We're in 1 John chapter 2. Tonight we're going to be in verses 12 through 17. The title of today's message is Relevant Reminders. The author here is going to give us some relevant reminders that are essential to walking closely with the Lord. So let me just read these verses over you, and then we'll dive in verse by verse. And it says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I want you to look at somebody on the side of you and say, you have overcome the evil one. That's good news right there. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is already blessed. And to pray that you will speak tonight. And Lord, I pray that I just won't be a preacher and the people won't just be a hearer of your word, but Lord, we'll be doers and appliers of your word. So Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us. And it's in Jesus' name and all God's people say, amen. Amen. So in our text tonight, John reminds us of five powerful truths for every believer. But before I get too deep into the content, let me give you a little bit of the context. The author here, of course, is John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the Gospel of John and Revelation. He was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't know about you, but if I had a phrase to describe me, I would love that one, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Man, this is a disciple whom Jesus entrusted his mother to when he was on the cross. He was part of the inner three. You know, Jesus sent out the 70, then he had his 12, but then he also had the three, which was Peter, James, and John. John was so cool that him and his brother had the nicknames known as the Sons of Thunder. And with a resume like that, we should really pay attention to what John is trying to convey to us tonight. This genre here, 1 John, is different from his other book of the Gospel of John because it's a gospel, but this was more of an epistle, a letter. It's a correspondence between two people. It was the original snail mail, if you will, even slower back then. This letter is a little bit different. There's no greetings. There's no salutations. I mean, John gets right to the point. But it has a sermonic tone and pastoral concern that permeates each and every verse. It reads like a love letter from an elderly saint who writes from long years of Christian experience. John is writing here. The purpose is writing to believers, to members of the church in Asia Minor, and to provide for those Christians, to provide for them direction because they was facing some new challenges in their faith. It was written to exhort against false teachings and to exhort us to become closer to Christ. This letter provides relevant, encouraging, and reassuring reminders, reminding us of who we are in Christ and what we possess because of Christ. With this context in mind, let's revisit the text. So before we get to verses 12, in the previous verses, John is talking about Jesus being an advocate. He's talking about the new commandment that we should love. And then all of a sudden, John kind of changes his tone. John kind of pauses and like goes to a different chain of thought. And then he offers some encouragement in a very lyrical and poetic fashion. If it was to give an example, they're bringing up to date what John is doing here. It's almost like the halftime of any particular game. You come in, whether you're winning or you're losing, you're going to receive this pep talk from your coach. So this is what John is doing tonight. He's giving us a pep talk. And so it says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Guys, that's good news, that our sins has been forgiven. All of my iniquity, all of my wrongdoing, all of my disobedience have been forgiven, and I have been washed with the precious blood of the Lamb. You are forgiven. When you see the phrase where it says little children, it's not talking to actual little children, but more so it conveys a point of affection. In other words, my darlings. So we see here that John really did care about his readers. And so let me tell you that all of your sins has been forgiven. Not some of them, not the small ones, not the ones that you already confessed, but all your sins have been forgiven and is covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. When we see the word name, that refers not just to the name of Jesus, but it refers to the character, the reputation, and the work of Jesus Christ. So through Jesus, God has given us a gift that nobody can take away. Can't nobody take away this joy, this peace, this forgiveness, this redemption that we have through Jesus. That is the gift of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says it like this: thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. No matter what words I try to convey, it just don't quite capture the totality of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's good news. That's the beauty of the gospel. All these blessings that we have because of Jesus Christ. Friends, the gospel means that Jesus took my sin and he gave me salvation. The gospel means that Jesus took my punishment. He took my pain and he gave me peace. And friends, if you want to be honest, one of the phrases that describes Jesus is he is our substitute. Because if we're honest, it should have been you on the cross. It should have been me on the cross. But Jesus Christ was our substitute, and he tagged himself in, and he died in our place. I don't know about you, but that's good news. That's a reason to celebrate that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. So Jesus took my judgment and gave me justification. He has made me right with God. I like to say it like this: he took my mess ups and gave me mercy. He took all my failures and gave me forgiveness. Jesus loved us so much that he became what his Father hated, and that's sin, so we can become what his Father loved, and that is the righteousness of God. All the charges, think about this. Think about some of the things that you did that you don't want to confess at this moment. Think about those things and maybe some things you never confess to anybody. That's forgiven too. And if God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, have forgiven you, who are you not to forgive yourself? Some of you guys can forgive others, but sometimes it's hard to forgive yourself. And let me tell you that God has already forgiven you. The charges have been dropped. So you are forgiven and you are saved. You are saved from hell, from sin, from Satan and all the forces of darkness. But you are saved, not just some things you're saved from, but let's talk about what you're saved to. You are saved to obey God. You are saved to serve God. You are saved to love God. We see that phrase in the text where it says, your sins are forgiven. It's a different tone there. In other words, it's a difference between I forgave you and you are forgiven. It's a difference there. Get even a little more nuanced. It's like saying to my wife, I loved you, and then saying you are loved. Now, which one of those would have me sleeping on the couch? The first one, I loved you. And so here it's a different tone, a different affection, that not only has Jesus Christ already forgiven you, in other words, in past tense, Jesus forgave you, we go beyond that, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. That's the perfect tense. It indicates that a past completed act has present and permanent results. Let me say that one more time. The perfect tense here, when you see your sins are forgiven, it indicates that a past and completed action results in present and permanent results. And it's referring to the finished work of Jesus Christ. The price of salvation and the cost of sin was a debt that we can never pay. But as the songwriter says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Thank God for the good news. Jesus paid it all. And when Jesus was on the cross, as we're talking about the finished work of Christ, he mentioned in his seven last sayings that it is finished. And the Greek word there is tetelestai. And the Greek means that it's paid in full. In other words, a goal has been achieved. We don't have to work to be saved. All right? Because our righteousness is like filthy rags. All right? Our salvation is not based on anything that we have done, are doing, or ever will do. Our salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he has already done for us. Amen to that. Tetelestai means a goal achieved. To bring something to a successful end. In other words, the idea here is this, that it is finished, it stands finished, and it would always be finished. Our salvation is secure, friends. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to worry. Our salvation, our redemption is secure in Jesus Christ. To fully illustrate, to tell us, it's like a master artist. Not me, because I can only do, stick characters. That's all I can do. But imagine with me, a master artist. And once he gets done painting, he does the final stroke. He looks at it and sees that it doesn't need any more improvement or any more correction. He will mumble to himself and say, tetelestai, it's finished. And we have a reason to celebrate, a reason to be grateful, a reason to express our worship, our gratitude, and our appreciation to Jesus Christ because of the finished work. Tetelestai, Jesus paid it in full. We must be careful that we don't get caught up in the nuances of the do's and the don'ts of Christianity, that we forget about done. So John writes to us not only to remind us that we have been forgiven, but he also reminds us, the second reminder is this, that you know God. Verse 13 goes on to say this, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. When we see the word fathers here in the lowercase, it doesn't refer to actual fathers that have kids or to older people. It refers to those that are spiritually mature. In other words, you're seasoned veterans for the Lord. And in that verse, we see the phrase know. It says you know him. We're not talking about a mere knowledge or I'm aware that Jesus exists. It goes beyond just a mere knowledge and awareness. It goes beyond just knowing him intellectually. It goes beyond just knowing him with our head, because sometimes that can lead to pride. But the way that we want to know him is experientially. The way we want to know him is intimately. The way that we want to know him is personally, with our heart, and that leads to obedience. What a privilege it is to know God. There's a lot of privileges that we may have in this world, in this country, but what a privilege that it is to know God and to be known by God. To love God and to be loved by God. When you look at the Old Testament, all the spiritual giants back then, you have Noah, you got Moses, you got Joseph, you got Jacob, and so many more, and all of them had a relationship with the Lord. But because of Jesus, we have a deeper connection with the Lord because of the new covenant. Because now in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, they knew God, and they called him Lord. But because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we get to call him Daddy. We get to call him Father. We get to call him Friend because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and the new covenant that we have. In verse 14, John gives us the third and fourth reminder. That reminder number three, you are strong. I want you to point to your neighbor, no matter how they look, and just look them in the eye and say, you are strong. That's what I'm talking about. Somebody look at me. I want to be strong too. You are strong. And then number four, it is you have overcome the evil one. Verse 14 says this, I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So once again, he talks to the fathers again. Then he moves on and talks to the young men. And this is not young men as in under 25, but this refers to spiritual adolescents, those that are young in the faith, new in the faith. And he tells to the young men that you are strong. But why? Why are they strong? The answer is in the text, because God's word abides in them. Now, friends, I looked it up, and it was a 2019 Lifeway study that says only 32% of Protestant Christians say that they read the Bible. That's one out of every three. So if you look at your row, no, don't do that. Just point at yourself. One out of every three Christians say that they read their Bible every day. Now, this is what they say, so who knows what the actual numbers are. But how can we fulfill the Great Commission and obey the great commandments and overcome the evil one when we don't know God's word? Friends, we got to soak ourselves in God's word daily. I want you to raise your hand if you only ate twice this week. Okay? Because if you did, you probably wouldn't be able to raise your hand. All right? And so the same way that we eat every day, sometimes multiple times throughout the day, got the three meals, and sometimes we get snacks in between. The same way we make sure our flesh is satisfied and feed that, we need to feed our spirit. We need to soak up the word of God and abide in God's word and allow his word to abide in us. In the same way that we eat every day, we need God's word every single day. Reading it, hearing it, meditating on it, memorizing it, and ultimately obeying it. So we'll do a little test here. You know, usually when people up here, they say no wrong answers, they're all wrong answers. So if you don't know, don't say it. So here we go. What is the longest book in the Bible, based on chapters, based on chapters? I know some smart people out there that might try to trip me up. What is the longest book in the Bible based on chapters? Psalms, all right. How many chapters is in Psalms? 150, okay. What's the longest psalm? Okay, y'all read your Bibles. I love, God bless y'all. Psalms 119. All right. How many verses are in Psalms 119? It's an open book test. You can use a Bible if you want to. Matter of fact, this life is an open book test, and you need to use it every single day. 176 verses, all talking about the word of God, God's law, and obeying his precepts. So if God saw fit that the longest book in the Bible, the longest chapter in the Bible, and all 176 verses to talk about how important God's word is, we got to take that to heart, that God's word is important. God's word is important. We need God's word, y'all, for it helps us to keep our way pure. Psalms 119 and 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? How do you do that? The answer is right there in the text, by guarding it according to the word of the Lord. We need God's word because it condemns sin. We need God's word because it inspires holiness. We need God's word because it promotes spiritual growth. We need God's word because it provides the wisdom and the guidance that we need to live this life. God's word has the answer to all of life's problems, but we just got to dig in. God's word will help us with all of our struggles. Whatever you're struggling with, you can put the word on it. If you're struggling with pride, get your Bible concordance. What does the Bible say about pride? What does the Bible say about humility? You're struggling with lust? What does the Bible say about lust? What does the Bible say about purity? Whatever you're struggling with, I got the answer. I got the solution. I got the antidote. It's Jesus. And it's his word. Abiding in God's word helps us to renew our mind and to keep our minds focused on God and the things of God, and not to get cluttered and bogged down with the temporary things of this world. Friends, for every problem in life, God's word has a solution. When you think about, if you have a smartphone, you got apps, and so whatever you... I heard the phrase, there's an app for that. Well, I got a better phrase than that. There's a scripture for that. Whatever you're going through, there's a scripture for that. If you're dealing with loneliness, it says in Hebrews 13 and 5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Even when people may turn their back on you, even when society may look over you, Jesus promises us he will never leave us or forsake us. And bring it down a little bit. I got excited talking about the Lord. When you're feeling afraid, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1 and 7 that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. If you're dealing with doubt, go to Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. The things you're thinking about, God can do above that. The things you're not thinking about, God can do above that. We serve a prayer answering God that is awesome. And our faith honors him, and God honors our faith. It reminds me when Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I want to be like Jesus, but I'm working up to that. So Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he was tempted by the devil. Here come the devil trying to tempt Jesus. And for every temptation that Satan had, Jesus responded with the word. And the same way that we have temptations and problems arise in our life, we got to respond with the word of God. So as he's saying to these young men, he's saying, be strong. You are strong because you abide in God's word. Which brings me to reminder number 4, more good news, that you have overcome the evil one. When we become Christians, we sign up on a new team to be a part of Jesus' team. And because we're a part of his team, we have an adversary. We have an enemy called Satan. But Satan is nothing to fear. The Bible said that he goes about as a roaring lion. Not that he is a roaring lion. The only lion I know is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's on our team, but rather so, we're on his team. When you see the phrase have overcome, it doesn't say will overcome. It doesn't say can overcome, but it says you have already overcome. So this refers us back to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Overcome means to conquer, to be victorious, to prevail in the midst of opposition. So opposition will come. That's one of the things that we like the promises of God, and one of the things that he promised us is trouble and tribulations. But he also promised to be with us in the midst of those troubles and those tribulations. We are overcomers. You overcome and you have victory, not because of anything that you have done or do, but once again because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and all that he has done and continues to do and will do. We don't fight for victory. We've heard it said here before. We don't fight for victory, but rather we fight from a place of victory. But this doesn't mean that we won't face spiritual battles, but it does mean that we have overcome, we are overcoming, and ultimately we will overcome all that opposes us and God. Friends, I know it's Wednesday night, but that's a reason and a cause for celebration. I mean, we win. If you skip, it's okay to skip. You can go to the end of the book and see, oh, guess what? We won. Okay, you just got to keep walking by faith, keep fighting a good fight of faith, but know that you fight from a place of victory. I remember, so I like basketball. I like to watch it, like to play it. I don't quite like working out. So to kind of bring those two things together, I'm like, okay, I tricked myself and say, if I get on the elliptical, I can watch a basketball game. So all right, here we go. Got on the elliptical. I'm watching a basketball game. I go back to YouTube and watch when Kobe Bryant scored 81 points in one game. And so I'm on the elliptical. It don't matter how fast I was going, I was still going. Just like in life, it don't matter how fast you're going, as long as you're going forward in the Lord. So I'm going and going and going, and the Lakers, who Kobe Bryant played for, they were losing by a lot. And like almost none of his teammates were scoring. And the other team that had the great defense, it was one guy on the other team, I forgot his name because he's not good as Kobe, but he was hitting so many threes. And I was going for the Lakers because after what happened, just, you know, been looking at different interviews of Kobe, and I was rooting for the Lakers to win. I didn't worry. I didn't doubt. I wasn't scared of who was going to win because it was a fixed fight. It was a pre-recorded. I already knew that Kobe was going to get the victory, so I wasn't worried about it. No matter, even when it got all the way to the fourth quarter, I don't know who's going to win. They still playing defense on it. They was double teaming and triple teaming. It was a lot going on, but I wasn't worried about that. Because I already knew the end. But why do we worry? Why do we doubt? Why do we fret even when we already know the end? I just want to encourage you to keep the faith in God. We serve a faithful God, a sovereign God, a perfect God. Don't you worry and don't you doubt. Don't you worry and don't you doubt. Because we have already won. Let that sink in. We have already won. Say that with me. We have already won. One more time. We have already won. Y'all sound like winners out there. I like that. And guess what? Not just because Paul said it, but because, well, not just because Pastor Paul said it, but the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has already given us the victory. Then he goes on to say it once more in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. I like that word always, not sometimes, not just on Sundays or Wednesday nights when I got God's word going on, not just when it's life groups, but always causes me to triumph. Friends, we have the victory we have already won. So the first four reminders serves as encouragement. You are forgiven. You are strong. You have overcome the evil one, and then you know God. But the last reminder, the tone kind of switches. It serves as a word of exhortation. So that combines an encouragement, a command, and a warning all at the same time. And this is what it says back in the text in verse 15. Do not love the world. Just like the coach, they encourage you. You did good on this, you did good on that, but you didn't quite do good on this. Let me remind you, do not love the world. Allow me to be your spiritual coach today through John and tell you to do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And with this tense, it better translates like this. Stop loving the world. There's a whole different tone right there. Stop loving the world. John warns us against dangerous affections. He warns us against fatal attractions. We got to be careful because the love of the world will squeeze out the love of God. When you love God and your affections are on him, that means Christ has become the main focus and the main priority. As the Bible says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind, the translation says, set your affection on the things above and not on things on the earth. Now, it's okay to love life, love this life. It's okay to enjoy life, but it's not okay when anything is first place but God. It's okay to have a great day. It's okay to have pleasure, but it's not okay if God is not first place in your life. James 5:4 says this, you adulterous people, they say it like it is, man. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Either you're for him or against him, there's no middle ground. And when he's telling us not to love the world, because loving the world will squeeze out our love for him. And guys, let me just ask you this. When people interact with you, when people observe you, what is evident in your life? Is it that you love God? Or is it that you love the world? As you can see, the tone has changed to exhorting. When people walk away from spending time with you, do they know how much you love cars? How much you love the Astros? How much you love money and your clothes? Or do they more so know how much you love God? Because you cannot love the world and love God simultaneously. The world and its temporary fleeting temptations will leave you empty and unfulfilled. The things that we try to pursue to put in the place of God, they will leave you empty and unfulfilled because they're temporary, they're fleeting. But God, he promises eternal life. He promised a secure citizenship in heaven and ultimate satisfaction. He's the only thing that satisfies and fulfills. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from where? the world. Now, when we see that phrase, desires of the flesh, that's this earthly part of us that's in opposition with the spirit. The Bible says there's no good thing that dwells in the flesh. It's the fallen part of us. It's our will, our mind, and our emotions. It's those wrong desires for alcohol or comfort or sex, just to name a few. And friends, when our appetite, when our physical appetites become our God, and we seek to fulfill ourselves through ungodly means, then you will see that the desires of the flesh are in opposition with God. Then we see the desires of the eyes. That's mean you wanting everything for yourself. That categorizes greed, covetousness, materialism. This is if I see it, I gotta have it mentality. I'm asking Lord to deal with that with me. If I see anything Oreo, I gotta have it. That's the lust of the eyes. We gotta be careful with that right there. And then we see the pride of life. This is living to please others. You ain't gotta do that. We live, or we should live, for the audience of one, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that we need to please in this world. Now, pride of life talks about confidence in one's own resources or confidence in the stability of earthly things. That's when you're preoccupied with and in love with your ego or your status. But God wants us to drop the pride and pick up humility. God wants us to drop the pride and pick up humility. And we have the best example that it is in humility in the person of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 and 8 says this, that being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Humility is recognizing all that I have and all that I am is because of Jesus and not because of me. Last verse. And y'all been great, by the way. Last verse, and it says this, and the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. It kind of reminds me of Romans 12, 2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Friends, let me ask you this. Why take pride and take joy in fleeting pleasures? Why take pride and take joy in things that will leave you unfulfilled? Nothing in this world is going to last or bring you ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment besides Jesus Christ. Because there's a God-shaped hole on the inside of every single one of us. Money can't fill it. Achievements can't fill it. Nothing can fill it but Jesus Christ. He's the only one that fills, fulfills, and satisfies. The problem is that the world and its desires distract us from our godly focus. So John, he gently exhorts us to stop loving the things of the world, stop loving the temporary things of this world, and exhorts us to love and focus on God alone. God alone. Because listen to this, the price tag for loving the world is loss of personal intimacy with the Lord. The price tag of loving the world and the things of the world is loss of personal intimacy with God. When you set your heart and your affections on the things of the world, you're setting yourself up for pain. You're setting yourself up for heartache. We got to set our affection on the things of God because God will never leave us or forsake us. The world is passing by, so we need to focus on the will of God. And sometimes we can make it mysterious, like, what is the will of God for my life? It's in the Bible. The Great Commission. All about making disciples. The great commandments, you're loving God and you're loving others. The will of God has come down to two words, obedience and faithfulness. It doesn't matter your age, your stage, your location, your career, it comes down to obedience and faithfulness. So friends, just as John did for his listeners, I want to do the same thing for you and remind you of these five powerful truths. You are forgiven. You know God. You're strong, and you have overcome the evil one. That's the encouragement. Then the last reminder is one of exhortation to stop loving the world. These reminders and these blessings are for believers only. But it's not a closed party. Jesus invites everybody to come on in. And these blessings and these benefits and these reminders are for you if you are to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior and give your life to him tonight. Choose you this day, or rather choose you this night, whom you will serve, and whom you will love. Because choosing Jesus Christ is the best choice you can ever make. For it impacts now, and it impacts later. And let me remind you, later lasts a lot longer, amen? So make the choice to love God and not the world.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.